So for Parshas Ki Tisa, we want to try something a little bit new, a little bit different, and piece together a couple of Rambans, some of which are here in Shmos, and not necessarily here in Parshas Ki Tisa. Some of the Rambans are Dafka in Parshas Achrimos, in Sefer Vayikra. Some are in Parshas Ekev, in Dvarim, and sort of weave them together. But the main focal point of our discussion is certainly Parshas Ki Tisa, the highlight of which is, or the lowlight of which is, the Chet HaEgel. And what we find is that there was a bris between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael before the Chet HaEgel, and that bris had to be replaced by a second one after the Chet HaEgel. So we know that the Chet HaEgel, as catastrophic as it was, had an implication in terms of the relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That relationship was impacted to such an extent that the original bris that we spoke about a few weeks ago when we discussed Parshas Mishpatim, and if you remember at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, the Ramban presents the thesis that Bnei Yisrael before Matan Torah, before Moshe went up to the mountain for 40 days, accepted a bris. And that's the bris at the end of Parshas Mishpatim with the Zrikas Adam, with the Karbonos, with the Nasa Venishma. All that had to be entered into before Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain, and we had long discussions about that. That bris was null and void as a result of the Chet HaEgel. And the Ramban's thesis is that the bris had to be replaced by another one, most of which is right here in Parshas Ki Tisa. I think we're going to kick this off and focus our attention on the difference between the first bris and the second bris by reading the Ramban, which is the first source on your page in Parshas Bahar. The Ramban in Sefer Vayikra, towards the end of the book, explains the new bris. And the new bris, keep in mind, is clinched with the Luchos Shnios, the second set of Luchos. Says the Ramban, Kishenisratza Kodesh Baruch Hu Moshe Beluchas Hashnios. As Moshe is up on the mountain there, he's praying on behalf of Klal Yisrael. God accepts his prayers, and there's a ritzui for a second set of luchos to replace the first that Moshe had destroyed. And Tzivohu Bibris Chadosha. He commanded Moshe to create a new bris. Shenemar, and the pasuk says, Hine Anochi Koreis Bris. This is the pasuk that appears here in our parasha, in Parashas Ki Tisa. And that bris...
Where are you, Lord?
Oh, I'm sorry, it's the second source on your page. Yeah. Again, it may be a little bit out of order, but you'll follow the main points as we go through this. The Ramban says, V'hichzir sham ha-mitzos ha-chamuros she-nemru v'seder v'yela mishpatim. Okay, I'm reading it from the Ramban, the Ramban himself. And the Ramban says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the second line that I underlined, repeats the chukim that were given in Parshas Mishpatim in Bris HaRishona, but he says not all of them. According to the Ramban, the second bris is specified, it's circumscribed, it only applies to the mitzvos hachamuros. So that's a phrase that we want to come back to. What does the Ramban mean? What's the meaning of these mitzvos hachamuros? You'll see that if you want to underline it on your page in the second source on line number 5. Do you see that? Mitzvos hachamuros. The Omar, and the Pasuk says, this is the tzivui that Moshe receives, Ksov l'chos hadvarim ha'ele, Ki al pi advar ma'elo karati itcha bris v'yes Yisrael. V'rotz HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'hachmir aleim b'bris hazos, hashenis. The second bris, we'll call the post Chet HaEgel bris, is going to be more severe, more strict than the first bris. And how does that chumrah express itself? Shetia aleim b'olos u'b'klolos. I bolded that line because that's going to be a key line for us tonight. If we want to be omed, if we want to create a contradistinction between the first and the second bris, we'll see that the Ramban here in these four words really captures the difference between bris number one and bris number two. We don't find with regard to the first bris that HaKadosh Baruch Hu scares Bnei Yisrael by hanging over their heads the albatross of klolos and olos, very spooky kind of curses, but we're going to see that here in the second bris. Bishetia barishona al kol mitzvos harishonos v'al kol mishpat, and the bris is entered into for all and includes all the mitzvos, even though again what's going to be repeated here in the second round is only the mitzvos hachamuros. This is the bris at the end of Parshas Mishpatim that we spoke about a few weeks ago. Here at the end of Sefer Vayikra we have the Tochacha in Parshas Bechukosai, and the Ramban says that in the Tochacha there's an allusion to the Chukim and the Mishpat and the Torahs that were given in the second Bris, and this is the Bris of Har Sinai that was given through Moshe, who Romeis El Kol HaMitzvos HaMishpat V'Shenemer Bris HaRishona, which are now being repeated Sheikulam B'Bris HaZos. So again, even though in content and in substance the first bris is identical to the second bris, nevertheless there are two fundamental differences between the two brisos. Whereas the first bris is not accompanied by olos uklolos, the second bris is. Whereas the first bris, Moshe Rabbeinu reads to them the entire Sefer HaBris that we discussed at the end of Sefer Parshas Mishpatim, which includes all the laws, all the mitzvahs and the mishpat that were given up until that point. Here in the second bris, Moshe Rabbeinu only gives them what we call the mitzvos hachamuros. So we'll have to understand all these distinctions between the first bris and the second. The first question we're going to ask is, why is it necessary that the second bris be given only with the olos and the klolos? Without the olos and the klolos, there's no bris. Maybe you'll say that, you know, Klal Yisrael had failed and now we needed to really scare them and shake them up. But perhaps we can find a deeper explanation, and this will depend upon how we are able to reveal the Ramban's understanding of why the second bris had to replace the first bris. And Joe, I'll be right with you. I just want to make the second question is, why is it that the first bris, Moshe Rabbeinu reads the entire kit and caboodle, all the chukim mishpatim, all the mitzvahs, again, that were given up until this point. In the case of the second bris, he feels that he only has to give the mitzvahs chamuros. And that's a pella, because if you recall our discussion of the Ramban earlier in Sefer Shmos as to why these particular chukim and mishpatim are given at the time of, it's the 7th of Sivan, if you remember that date, before Moshe goes up the mountain, it was because the Ramban says that those mitzvos are a sampling. You remember their avos, l'shar mitzvos haTorah? You get a good sense of what the mitzvos are about. The Ramban quotes the halach of a ger, a non-Jew who comes to be mizgayer, and we give him a little bit of a sampling, a taste of the mitzvos. And that taste was given right before Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain on the first of the 40 days. Of course, the culmination of that 40-day period was the Chet HaEgel, when he came down from the mountain, he saw the terrible Chet. But nevertheless, the Ramban seems to say that there's a logical, deliberate choice and reason why those particular mitzvos were accepted by Bnei Yisrael before Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain. And that's because they were the avos. They represented, as we called it, they signified classifications or samplings of the mitzvos. And now we get to the second bris, and for some reason that bris can be achieved without necessarily going through all the samplings. We can cut them out. All we have to give them is the chamuros. And by the way, what are the chamuros? I mean, first and foremost, Avodah Zorah. Avodah Zorah, right there in Parshas Yisro, following the giving of the Aseres HaDibros, is, how shall I say, high profile. The Yisro Avodah Zorah, which is repeated more than once. But after that, what chamuros do we have? If you have a chumash, and you open up here to Parshas Ki Tisa, and you can take a look in Perek Lamed Daled, and you take a little bit of a survey of the psukim that start on Pasuk Yud Beis and end on Pasuk Chavav, you're going to see something very strange. That as part of this second bris, what mitzvahs are given by Moshe Rabbeinu to Bnei Yisrael that weren't given up till now, and this is supposed to be classified as the Chamuros according to the Ramban, we have the Moadim, the holidays, we have the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, and then we have an Isur of Lo Sishchat Al HaChametz, which has to do with the Shechita, the Korban Pesach. Then you have the Isur of Halonas Imurim and Bikurim. I mean, there's a whole string of mitzvahs here, and we don't know exactly why they fit into the pattern of Chamuros. You know, if you talk about Chamuros, you could talk about Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, Shefichas Dam, Avodah Zarah is included, but you could talk about Shabbos and other capital crimes. We're talking about Aliyah L'Regel, which is a very nice mitzvah. We hope that it'll speedily be re-established, but I wouldn't call that a mitzvah chamura. Okay, Joe, you wanted to make a comment? All right, I'm on a roll. Now, so again, we're trying to figure out why Moshe Rabbeinu has to repeat the mitzvahs chamuros, and what are the mitzvahs chamuros? The group doesn't seem to fit that description. And the specific mitzvahs here entailed in Pashkitisa to Bris Hashnia do not seem to reflect in any shape or form what we'd call a mitzvah chamura. Now, of course, you could argue that the Moadim have one thing in common. All three Moadim. They're all Zecher L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. And here we could certainly invoke the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo about the significance of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because the Ramban says that in order for us to appreciate all the Nisim, the daily miracles of Teva, of nature, that occur, what he calls the Nes Nistar, we have to first witness the supernatural miracles, the Nes Golui of Yetzias Mitzrayim. All those Nisim of Yetzias Mitzrayim have taught us the central belief in God's providence and His Hashkocha Pratis in the Nisim HaNistarim. So that certainly would put the Moadim under Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim as one of the Ikarim, as something very significant, very fundamental. You might call it a mitzvah chamur in that sense. And it's Me'ikrei HaMuna, but when you get to Aliyah L'Regel, which is really the kishkes of this whole parsha, you wonder why Aliyah L'Regel should be called a mitzvah chamura. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in fact, promises us that when we go on Aliyah L'Regel, Lo Yachmod Ish Es Artzecha, you know, we do have a certain element of faith here in this mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. You know, no one's going to take over your land and steal all your possessions when you go up to Yerushalayim and Aliyah L'Regel. But that doesn't seem to logically justify why that mitzvah singled out amongst all the other mitzvahs as a mitzvah chamura following the Chet HaEgel to be given at the time of the Krisis Bris between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. So that's the question that we want to address tonight and see if we could put together a few Rambans and maybe come up with a thesis about this Bris Shniyah and the mitzvahs chamuras that are given to clinch the Bris Shniyah. Keep in mind also that the Bris Rishona was entered into before Moshe Rabbeinu goes up the mountain to receive the Luchos, meaning the first set of Luchos. In the case of the second Bris occurs after Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the second set of Luchos. In other words, there were 40, 40, and 40 according to the Ramban. We'll talk about this a little later in Mitzvah Shem. The first 40, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to receive the first set of Luchos. He learns the Torah, all the Torah. He breaks the luchos on his way down, you know, when he beholds the sight, the terrible sight of Chet HaEgel, goes up for another 40 days, prays on behalf of the Jewish people, comes down with the second set of luchos, and he hasn't yet achieved complete Ritzui and Kapara. That's going to be the third set of 40 days that begins on Choftes Av and culminates on the 10th of Tishrei on Yom Kippur. But suffice it to say that the second Bris occurs after Moshe Rabbeinu descends from the mountain with the second set of Luchos. you would have thought that the second bris, like the first one, should be entered into before the luchos are given. In the first set of luchos, before the luchos are given, meaning the 40-day period of Moshe Rabbeinu on the mountain, there already is a bris. In the case of the second bris, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to the mountain for 40 days, receives the second set of luchos, and then only subsequently enters into the bris with Knesset Yisrael. Now, in your paragraph here from the Ramban in Parshas Bahar, you'll see the third paragraph, Lo Hutzrach. You have that? I underlined it. The Ramban there says, For Lo Hutzrach Ato Sheyizbach Zvachim V'Yizrok Chatzi Adam Olam V'Chatzi Adam Uzbeach Kasher Osa B'Rishono. Another distinction, says the Ramban, between the first and the second bris is the episode of Zrikas Hadam. At the end of Parshas Mishpatim, in the first bris, we had the Zrikas Hadam. Here, there's no Zrikas Hadam. Says the Rabban, Aval kiblu aleihem habris harishono bi'olos ubeklolos ha'ela. The Rabban seems to imply that there's something fundamentally different about the second bris, in that all you need is the olos and klolos, which we didn't have in the first bris, but you don't need the Zrikas Hadam that we had in the first bris. So there's like a swap here, a trade-off. On the one hand, the first bris requires Zrikas Hadam. Second bris does not. On the other hand, the second bris requires Olos and Klolos, whereas the first bris does not. The first bris requires that Moshe Rabbeinu read through all the Sefer HaBris, all the mitzvahs and the chukim. The second bris requires that he read the Averos, the mitzvahs Chamuros. But once again, we don't understand how this body, this group of mitzvos, can be classified as Averos Chamuros, again with the exception of Avodah Zarah, which is clearly an Avera Chamura. Now the next paragraph in the Ramban that I want to study with you starts with the words Ki Bavur SheYisrael Hem Achotim, and here's where the Ramban gives us a bit of an insight as to why the first bris was completely cancelled and replaced by the second bris. And basically the Ramban is going to present the following thesis. The first bris was two-sided. It was entered into by both Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The bris had to be accepted by both parties entering into this covenant relationship. From the Klal Yisrael part, there was Gerus, and this we discussed at great length in the past. Bnei Yisrael become Gerim through that bris. However, in the second bris, there's no need for Klal Yisrael to enter into the second bris. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol needs the second bris. Meaning, Klal Yisrael was still adhering to the first bris. They still saw themselves as Bnei Yisrael. They had entered into the first bris to clinch the Gerus. They were still Gerim. There's Halach of Yisrael, Afal Pisha Chati Yisrael, a Jew who sins no matter how far he goes, no matter what red lines he crosses, even something as severe as the Chet HaEgel, he still has the possibility of doing tshuva. So the first bris still remains binding from the perspective of one of the two parties, namely from the perspective of Klal Yisrael. Says the Ramban, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no longer committed to the first bris. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to commit himself with a capital H, needed, again in inverted commas, needed the second bris. So I'm going to read just a few lines of the Ramban, which I just already shared with you. I gave you the synopsis of it, but it's always good to see the words of the Ramban. He says, "Bavur Yisrael Hema Chotim the overall bris." It was the Jewish people who violated the bris. Hutzach Hakadosh Baruch Hu lechadish lem bris chadasha. And what's the purpose of this bris chadasha? Shelo yefer hu liolam brisa. This is a commitment on the part of Kaviyachol that he will never ever violate that bris. The Amar leMoshe sheyichtov atnoim. He told Moshe Rabbeinu to write down a summary of that bris, and therefore ki al pi hadvar meilu karati itcha bris ves Yisrael. Fine, maybe we can skim through some of this Ramban. Ubir inyan ki bitchilas arboim yom arishonos. On the first set of 40 days, Shaluchas Rishonos, Kosav Moshe b'Sefer Abris es kol divrei Hashem ves kol mishpatim nemeshom v'zorak v'yizro dam Abris ala om chechotu be'egel v'nishtabru aluchos kiilu nisbatla Abris eitzal Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Chet ha'egel was a vitiated, or how should I say, avoided the bris from the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch. God is no longer bound to that bris. Ukshenisratz HaKadosh Baruch LeMoshe Beluchos Hashnios, Moshe Rabbeinu pleads on behalf of Chal Yisrael, so God accepts those prayers, and there's a ritzi HaKadosh Baruch to give the Luchos Hashnios, Tzivo Bebris HaChadosh. Then he commands the second bris, which again is going to be an eternal commitment on the part of Kaviyochol to Knesset Yisrael, to that bris with Knesset Yisrael. We'll take a look for a moment at the Ramban at the beginning of Parshas Truma, which I think we've seen in the past, so I'm not sure if I copied it over here for you. You'll look for it while I speak, but you'll remember it. Oh yeah, there it is. It's in the middle of page 2, I think, if you have that. Ramban Shmos Hakdoma L'Sefer Shmos. You have that? Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's Hakdoma L'Shmos. Where's Hakdoma to Mishpat? Oh, there it is. It's the second major source, or the first major paragraph on page 2. Ramban Shmos Perek Chaf Hei. It says, Kasher Diber Hashem im Yisrael ponim b'fonim b'aseres adis zivo osom al yidei Moshe k'tzas mitzvah shein k'mo avos l'mitzvoseh shal Torah. This is the Ramban that we covered in Parshas Mishpatim, namely that at the time of the Krisas Bris Rishona, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Bnei Yisrael a sampling, a taste of the avos, and the Ramban mentions the halacha of Gerim. Is Yisrael kibul aleim lasos kol mashitzavim aydei Moshe v'karsim obris al kol zeh me'ata hinei heim loli am v'hula hem le'lokim kasher histi ma mitchila v'ata im shamoa tishma. So the Ramban is very emphatic about the fact that God's commitment here is based on the fact that im shamoa tishma, I'm giving you these mitzvos, you have to accept them, you have to obey them, live up to those responsibilities, and then the isem liskula, the bris relationship, is machayev, as we would say. It obligates, it commits HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it means that the krisas bris harishona was gerus, and as we said before, from the perspective of the Jewish people, once they enter into gerus and Kedushas Yisrael, they are committed for the rest of their lives, for the rest of eternity, to that bris. There's no hafaras habris, Yisrael afal pishachot Yisrael. But as far as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned, when Klal Yisrael were mevatel their commitment in the bris, they didn't live up to their bris because of the Chet HaEgel, then he, God, needed a new commitment, and that's the purpose of the second bris. Now, what I want to do now is ask a very fundamental question. In a bris relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, between Almighty God, and a nation amongst nations, the question has to be raised. What is the purpose? What is the ultimate goal? Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose one nation? What role and what responsibility is that nation going to play? And I think the Ramban addresses this question at the beginning of Parshas Truma, in the same Ramban that we saw. The Ramban says that when Klal Yisrael accepted the bris, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mashre shchinoso b'neihem. God decides that His Shechina will reside amongst the people of Israel. And why? So if you'll take a look at the Ramban in his Hakdama to Shmos, which is again 2/3 down your page 2, you will see that the Ramban presents a thesis that the role of Bnei Yisrael from the time of Kabbalah Satoran on is to be that nation through which there will be Gilui Kvod Hashem. The glory of God will be revealed in this world. God created a world and He wanted the Shekhinah to be related, to reside in this world. He didn't want a complete split between the higher worlds and the lower worlds. On the contrary, the higher worlds should find a resting place, a house, and a home here in this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Klal Yisrael for that dimension of Gilui Kvodo, so that His Shekhinah would reside in Klal Yisrael. And it's only through Klal Yisrael and their special status that there would be Kvod Hashem being Mizgala in this world. This is the tachlis of the creation of Shamayim Va'aretz. And the Ramban also indicates this in his Hakdama to Sefer Bereishis. Here the Ramban says that Klal Yisrael HaKadoshim, following Yetzias Mitzrayim, and they accepted the Gerus, they entered into that Gerus in a state of Kedusha, of sanctity, Re'uyim Heim, She'elehem Migdosh L'Ashrash Shechina B'neim. Now they're going to be, they're suitable and fit to accomplish their purpose as the special chosen nation. The Shechina now will reside on their Migdash. The God will come down, so to speak, from the heavens and find His place, His domicile, if you will, if we can say that about the Divine Being, in the Mishkan that Klal Yisrael will build in the Midbar. V'sham yedaber Moshe v'yitzavis b'nei Yisrael. It's there, between the Kruvim, that the Dibur, the Kol Hashem, will be heard, and the commands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come to B'nai Yisrael through Moshe Rabbeinu. So it comes out now that according to the Ramban, and this is true in many places in the Ramban, the purpose of this world, of God's creating this world, and the purpose of Klal Yisrael within the overview and the framework of creation is to be the Hashras HaShekhinah, to be the conduit and the catalyst, if you will, to bring down Hashras HaShekhinah. Therefore, the Mishkan plays such a central role. Now, let's think about Eretz Yisrael for a moment. And it just occurs to my mind that Eretz Yisrael is almost identical in its purpose and its nature to the Mishkan. Isn't that so? And for this, I want to look at the Ramban in Parshas Achrimos. And if we weave that Ramban together, the Ramban is to the whole picture, I think we see an amazing thing in front of our eyes. The Ramban is talking about the Pasuk V'titma Ha'aretz, that the land will vomit forth the people, the sinners. And he says that the reason for this is because the glory of God puts a certain power, delegates a certain power in these lower worlds. And every single nation in the world is granted its land, and a certain, call it an angel or some sort of celestial delegate, that oversees that nation, that's called the Mazel. And this is what all of Itzhak Ninus astrology is based on, to try to figure out, you know, what this Mazel is cooking up for any particular nation. And this is all expressed according to the Ramban in a Pasuk in Dvarim, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Tes, Asher Chilek Hashem Elokecha Osam L'chol Amin. God divides up these celestial Mazolos amongst the various nations. Chilek L'kula Mazolos B'Shamayim. Every nation has its Mazel up in Shamayim. And there are Malachi Elyon that are on top of those Sarim. However, there's one exception. And the one exception is Eretz Yisrael. V'hineh Hashem ha'nichbad Elokei Elokim Adonai Adonim l'chol ha'olam aval Eretz Yisrael, which is the Emtza'ut ha'yishuv, which is in the middle of the entire globe, he nachlas Hashem yuchedis l'shmo. It's totally God's possession, dedicated to God. There's no go-between, there's no intermediary between Almighty God and the people who live in Israel. There's no Katzin, no Shomer, no Shoter, no Moshel. Banchilo Osa, he gave the land of Israel the Amo Hamayached Shmo, because it's the Jewish people that bring out the glory of God in this world. And they deserve a direct relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which expresses itself in Eretz Yisrael. V'zeu sh'omar, v'yisem l'iskula mikol ha'amim ki li kol ha'aretz. U'ksiv v'yisem li li'am, you will be my nation. Anochi yelechem le'elokim. There won't be Elohim acherim, there won't be any other delegates on top of you. Yomar, this means, says the Ramban, Ki Hivdil Osonu Mikol Amim, he has separated our people, our nation, from all the others. All the others, Nosan Aleim Sarim, Velohim Achirim, but Beseiso Lono Esa Oretz, Sheyahu Yisbach Lono Lelokim, Viniam Yuchadim Lishmo, we are dedicated solely to his name, and there are no intermediaries. There's a definite parallel here, almost an affinity between the Mishkan, which is the place of Ashras Hashchina, the Gili of Kvodo in this world, and Eretz Yisrael. Really, they're two sides of the same coin. Eretz Yisrael is the place that's fitting for the Am Yisrael, the Am Skula, that special nation, because they're the nation that are Miyached Shmo. They designated God as the only God to the exclusion of any other powers. They are dedicated to serve that one God. He is their master. And that's also what the Mishkan is all about. The Mishkan is a place that's designated for the Ashras Hashchina. That's the place where the Shmo, where the Shem Hashem, the glory of God, will be revealed as He dwells on this world. Now, perhaps we can answer a question here that bothers the mind of the Mefarshim. The Ramban, in his introduction to Sefer Shmos, which again you'll find in the middle of page 2, says that after God completes the creation in Sefer Bereishis, he begins a new book, and that book is going to tell the story of the first Golos. And the Ramban embellishes this. We won't go into all the details. We've seen this Ramban in the past. The Ramban says, "Vehine Hagolus." You'll see that the end of line 3 of that paragraph, Hagolus Einenu Nishlam. It's not complete. Ad Yom Shuvam El Makoma. So I would underline those three words, because Shuvam El Makomam indicates what? Where are they going to have to return to? Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Kanaan, no? Because even though they were taken out of Mitzrayim in the first half of Sefer Shmos, Yatzu Mibeis Avodim, Adayin Yechashvu Golim, you would still have to classify, describe them as Golim, they're still in Golos. Ki Hayu Bi Eretz Lo Lahem. Again, I would underline those words. They're in a land that doesn't belong to theirs. They haven't yet reached the shores of Eretz Yisrael. Nevuchim Bamidbar. Fine. So I would think, based on what we've seen in the first half of this presentation, the Ramban, that the Geula is clinched the moment that Klal Yisrael enters into Eretz Yisrael. B'makom asher lahem. But yet, look at the second half of this Ramban. He says, Ukshabo El Har Sinai, V'asu HaMishkan, when do they become Geulim? Following Har Sinai, when they build the Mishkan, because again, after Har Sinai, they were on a level of Kedusha that they were Uyim to create a Mishkan of Ashras HaShchina. Shava Kadosh Baruch Hu V'Hishra Shchinoso Beineihem. Now the Jewish people are achieving their goal, their role, their responsibility for which they were created as a separate entity, as an Am Skula. Oz Shavu El Malas Avosam, etc., etc. V'Oz Nechshavu Geulim. Now they're considered redeemed. But where are they? They still haven't gotten to Eretz Yisrael. That's not going to even happen in the five books of Moses. So what's going on here? It doesn't make sense that the second half of Shmos achieves its epitome, its pinnacle, when they become Geulim. Says the Ramban, how did they become Geulim? Even though they left Mitzrayim and they were no longer subjugated as slaves, they weren't Geulim, they were still Golim, because they weren't Be'eretz Lahem, they were Be'eretz Lo Lahem. Nevuchim Bamidbar. So you would have anticipated that in order to achieve Geula, call them Geulim, Ribono Shel Olam, they have to reach the shores of Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban says no. Pilei Plaim, the Ramban says that once they establish the Mishkan, then they're considered Geulim. And Sefer Shmos comes to its fruition in Parshas Pekudei with the building of the Mishkan. How could that be? But the answer is what we said before, that Eretz Yisrael and Mishkan are one and the same. They're identical. The purpose of the Mishkan is Ashras HaShchina. And that's what's unique about Eretz Yisrael. It's a place, a location that's designated for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come down and reside on this earth. once they achieve that goal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now residing, he's Mashrei Shechina in their midst through the Mishkan, then they're no longer considered the Eretz Lo Lehem. Eretz Lo Lehem doesn't refer so much to a geographical location on the face of the orbit of the earth, but rather it's a place where the Shechina could be Shorah B'Yisrael. Once the Shechina is Shorah B'Yisrael, then they're Be'eretz Lahem. They've already achieved the Maila of Eretz Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that Mishkan now to be reestablished in Eretz Yisrael, so that there would be one place where all of Knesset Yisrael could converge. But already in the Midbar, Bnei Yisrael reached the state of Geulim as a result of the Mishkan. And now we can understand, I think, the goal and the essence of the second bris after the Chet HaEgel. Chet HaEgel was a tremendous bitul habris, as we saw before in the Ramban. They vitiated the bris. They didn't live up to their side of the bris when they sinned in the Egel. Klal Yisrael proved, unfortunately, demonstrated that they weren't re'uyim, they were no longer fit to be the conduit for Gilui Kvod Hashem in this world. Chet HaEgel proved that they were now prone to sin, and such severe sins like the Chet HaEgel, that there would be no possibility of Gilui Hashem in this world. On the contrary, the opposite of Gilui Hashem is Chilul Hashem. The punishment for the Chet HaEgel, says the Ramban, is for Chilul Hashem. And this is the Ramban in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Chavav. I think you have it on your page. The Ramban here in Parshas Kisisa, Vetam, and the reason why Yamod Moshe Bishara Machne, Dovak Mimesha Omar Ki Kevet Sharoa Sa'am, Shahoya Lashimtsa Ulacholso, Be'oivehem, Zeu Chil Hashem. What I meant to do is underline those words Chil Hashem. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu realizes what a Chil Hashem it is, he realizes that Bnei Yisrael are doing exactly the opposite of what they're meant to do. The responsibility that's been placed, the onus, the burden on their shoulders, which is Gilui Hashem, which is Kiddush Hashem, and now instead, it's an act of Chilul Hashem. Amad Bishar Amachne, Moshe stands at the gates of the camp, and Kara B'Kol Gadol, he cries out, Mil Hashem Elai, says the Ramban, Harag B'Farhesya. Why B'Farhesya? Why does it have to be public? Because again, the Chilul Hashem was B'Farhesya, and now he needs to create some sort of counter of B'Farhesya. Harag B'Farhesya, Kol Ovdei HaEgel Kidei SheYishma HaDavar B'Kameyam, it should be heard, it should be public, Yizkari Shem Shemayim B'Hem Tachas HaChilul Sha'os, to replace the Chilul Hashem. It comes out now. The picture's beginning to get a little bit flesh and blood. It's not just a skeleton. It means that the Bitul HaBris, that Hashem could no longer feel himself compelled to live up to his obligations in the original Bris, is because now it's clear that Bnei Yisrael are not fit to be the conduit to bring about the Gilui Shem Shemayim in this world. On the contrary, they did an act which from Hashem's perspective is a bittul of the first bris. Instead of being Mekadesh Hashem, they generated Siluk Shechina, Chil Hashem. The Shechina is no longer visible, it's no longer in the Machne. The bris Hashnia, the second bris, is necessary in order to replace the Shechina that was lost as a result of Chet HaEgel. So it goes like this: there's Mishkan, which is Hashras Hashkina, there's Chet HaEgel, which is Siluk Hashkina, now there's the second bris, which once again is the Hachzara, is the Chazara, the replacing of the Shechina as it was lost by the Chet HaEgel and as it existed at the time of the first bris. And now we can begin to understand why the first bris was entered into before Moshe Rabbeinu goes up on the mountain. Because before Moshe can receive the Torah, he needs Klal Yisrael to enter into the bris. So they would be part of this whole process of Kabbalah HaTorah through their Geirus. There's no possibility of giving the Torah and receiving the Torah for Klal Yisrael before they Geirus. But in the case of the second bris, there's no need. Because as we said before, the bris and the Geirus was already clinched in the first bris, before Moshe went up for the 40 days. When he came down at the end of the 40 days and the Chet HaEgel occurred, there was no bittul from Klal Yisrael's perspective of the bris. As far as they were concerned, they still remained Geirim. The original Geirus bris relationship still persists because Yisrael afal pi shachat to Yisrael, and therefore the Torah didn't have to be given following a new bris, because if the need for the bris before the Kabbalah Sotah, before the 40 days on the mountain, was you needed Geirus, you needed a nation of Israel for which the Torah would be given, that nation of Israel still existed even after the Chet HaEgel. The Chet HaEgel did not remove the status of Bnei Yisrael as Geirim. The bris Rishona was still effective, at least as far as the status of the Jew. And therefore, Moshe could go up to the mountain even before the second bris. But what happens now? For this, to appreciate the second bris, I want to read to you 2.5 lines. I couldn't find it in such a way that it would be easy to send it to you. It's from the Gaon Mivilna in Aderes Eliyahu, in Perek Lamed Daled, and he says, "V'chazer Hashem Yisbar v'karas habris." God comes back, says the Gaon, to re-enter into the covenant. Es habris shel sof Parshas Mishpatim, the covenant that was established at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, achashuufar habris kan, because of the Chet HaEgel, v'chazer. Vikaras Biroshe Hamitzvis Shetola Brisbahem Kirosha Amru Shehain Edus Al Yehudo. These are the four key words, I would call it the code words of this Gaon. He says that what is the content of these mitzvos which are used now to generate the second bris? They're Edus Al Yehudo. These mitzvot are testimony on the Yichud Hashem. This all fits into our package deal. If the purpose of Klal Yisrael in this world is to publicize the oneness of God, that God is the creator of all, there are no other gods, there are no other forces, and we have accepted this one God as our only God, as our single one, He's indivisible, and He is our master, we are committed to Him. If that's the purpose of Klal Yisrael, to make that declaration, they had forfeited that by worshipping the Egel. All that was gone. They were no longer reliable to achieve the goal and the responsibility of Yichud Hashem. And therefore the second bris would have to recommit the Jewish people. Hashem is not willing to enter into this commitment, the second bris, unless He sees that the Jews will accept those mitzvos that are edus on Yichud Hashem. So therefore, Avodah Zarah, that's number one. If you want to accept Yichud Hashem, there's only one God in this world, the first thing you have to commit yourself is to Avodah Zarah. You had just worshipped the idol of the Egel. You had just proven that you are antithetical to the banner and the belief of Yichud Hashem. Now we want you to recommit yourself to Yichud Hashem Yisbar, so that you'll never ever violate Avodah Zarah. And that is the essence of the Kabbalah Sabris. But there's more than that. The Kabbalah Sabris requires that Bnei Yisrael accept God as Elohim. Elohim means their master. And we discussed this at great length in the past. When we mentioned the Ramban in Sefer HaMitzvos, in Mitzvah Aleph, the Ramban quotes a Mechilta. The Mechilta gives a mushal. I'm just trying to jolt your memory and mine. The mushal is of a king that comes to a town, and the people come out to greet the king, and they say, "Give us your gzeros, give us your decrees." And the king says, "No, first you have to be makabel me as your king, kabel aleichu malchusei, and then afterwards, once you've makabel the malchus, then kablu gzerosai." The second bris is going to be composed of these two elements. Number one, Kabbalas Malchus Hashem, God, you are my master, you are the creator, you are the one and indivisible powerful God. Okay, now we've declared that you're the Melech. But now we have to say you are our Elohim, which means we declare that you are the master that's going to give us your mitzvahs. We are ready to be makabel your gzeros. And if that be the case, then we understand that the second bris has to be comprised of Zechel Yitzias Mitzrayim. Zechel Yitzias Mitzrayim means accepting God as number one, the king. He's supernatural, he's so powerful, he'll bring down destruction, the 10 plagues on Mitzrayim, he'll change the Yam Suf. Everything is a result of God's oneness, his mastery, his control over the universe. But that's not it. That's not the end of it. The end of it is that now we accept the Avdus of Hashem. Now we're ready to be Mekabel Gzeros. We were Avadim to Paro, now we're Avadim to you, God. And that's why the third parsha of Kriyashma, which is the kiyum of the mitzvah of Zechiras Yitzis Mitzrayim, ends with the pasuk, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Hotzeisichem Mir Mitzrayim. And why did I take you out of Mitzrayim? Lios Lachem Elokim, so that you would accept me as your master, and you would commit yourself to all my doctrines, all my decrees, all my mitzvahs. And the Ramban in Parshas Vayeschanan, when he describes the mitzvah of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, he says that number one, Hashem Echad is the Kabbalah of Malchus Shamayim, and number two, Echad means the Yichud of Hashem, God, you are my master, master of the universe, you have the control, you will give us your decrees, and we are committed to observe them. And if that be the case, perhaps we can understand why the second bris, the post-Chet HaEgel bris, the bris of Yichud Hashem, the bris of Gilui Kvod Shamayim, the bris of Ani Hashem Elokeichem Lios Lachem Elokim, to accept the Gzeros, that bris is entered into on the grounds of the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel. Because the Ramban has an amazing pshat about Aliyah L'Regel. Says the Ramban, and you look it up in your spare time, this is in Sefer Shmos, Perek Chav Gimel, and Parshas Mishpatim, Pasuk Tezayin. Hinei kulam bi'osfu kol masov min asod. Every Jew has collected his harvest from the fields. And it makes sense, loseis b'hem hodol elokim. Recognize where all this bounty came from. All this shefa, where did it come from? It came from Almighty God. Express your thanksgiving. God observes the laws of nature, brings down the rains, and nature now is shining a happy, smiley face to Bnei Yisrael. There's bounty out there in the fields. We're harvesting our grains. It's called tuv. And therefore, says the Ramban, in the midst of Aliyah L'Regel, Zeatam, that's the meaning of El Pnei Adon Hashem. What does Adon Hashem mean, says the Ramban? Hu Adon HaMefarnes Avodov. He's sustaining his servants. A king is responsible to make sure that all his officers and servants will be well tended to, and all their needs will be supplied. Ubinotlam Pras Milafonov. Now that they've received a gift from their master, Yavo Elov, now they come in his presence, says the Ramban, Liros Mayitzavim. Three key words in the Ramban in Parshas Mishpatim. Liros Mashiyitzavim. We've accepted you, God, as our king. We've acknowledged that you're the master of the universe. You have sustained us. Posech es yodecha, you've given us all the great things, the bounty, kol tuv. Now we're coming Aliyah L'Regel, and why are we coming up to the Regel, says the Ramban? Liros Mayitzavim. You're our king. Give us our commands. It's like the mashal of the Ramban at the beginning of Sefer HaMitzvahs, where he says, in the name of the Mechilta, that you have been mekabel my malchus, now I'm ready to be mekabel your mitzvahs, your gzeros, your decrees. They come to Regel, according to the Ramban, in order to listen to the tzivui of the Melech, to hear the command of the king. to see what role as Avodim they can serve. Here's the case of a servant who's so enamored, passionately, such Lishma, he wants to serve his Adon, that he comes to his Adon, not once, twice, but thrice a year, asking, give me a tzivui, give me a job to do. I'm not lazy, I'm not laid back. And that's the Ramban, as we said, in Sefer HaMitzvos. We see that Kabbalah's Malchus is not complete with just accepting God as Melech. It's not just one act of Kabbalah's Malchus Shamayim, but it's more than that. It's Kablu Gzerosai. We accept the King's decrees. We accept His mitzvos. We're Avodim that come in front of their Adon in order to receive the command of Hashem. And now we can begin to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. The Chet Ha'egel equals Chil Hashem, says the Ramban. It's a terrible power of Chil Hashem, desecrating God. The desecration of God equals Siluk HaShchinah. Siluk HaShchinah, which is antithetical to the Mishkan, means the opposite, do not equal the role and the responsibility, the tafkid of this nation, of the people of God, the Am Sgula, whose goal it is and responsibility it is to be Megala Kvod Shamayim. The Krisas HaBris is basically the returning of the Shekhinah to Klal Yisrael. And this would be indicated by the Ramban at the beginning of Parshas Vayakhel, later on in Chumash Shmos, Perek Lamed Hey, the Ramban says, "Vehinei Moshe, Acher Shetzifa Li'arnu Nesim V'Chol B'nei Yisrael Anoshim Kol Asher Dibra Hashem Ito Bar Sinai Acher Shvar Aluchos Nosan Alpona P'nei Amas VeChozar V'Tziva V'Kilu Elov Kol Ha'Eda Anoshim V'Noshim." What's Vayakel? Says the Ramban. Did I say Sefer Shmos? I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Yeah, and the Ramban says that God, that Moshe commanded the people to gather together, and he gathered together men and women. Yitachin, says the Ramban, that this Vayakel, at the it, can somebody open? You have Ramban here? No. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, it's very impossible for me to get together all, you know, all the sources, so I apologize. You know, there are a lot of Rambans here. But the Ramban, the Ramban in Vayakel, it's Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Aleph. Again, I'm skipping the first paragraph in the Ramban. And the Ramban says, Kevon shenisratzel HaKadosh Baruch v'nosan l'luchos hashnios. Once the HaKadosh Baruch Hu agreed, he was placated and pacified to give them the second set of luchos. V'karas imon bris chadosha. And he established the second bris. Sheyelech Hashem bekirbam. Look at those three words. The Ramban says that the purpose and the goal of the second bris is Sheyelech Hashem bekirbam. Hine, as a result, Chazru lekadmusam. Now Klal Yisrael go back to their original status. Uli avas klulosam, to that love relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is biyadua shetiyah shchinasa besochan kein shetzivo betchila. Full circle. We now have a situation in which Hashem has reestablished His close love to Bnei Yisrael. And perhaps the only last question we have waiting for us is why the Olos and Klolos in the second verse. And I think, according to the Ramban, we can have an answer for this question. They need the Olos and the Klolos to accompany the second bris. Why? What's unique about the second bris? The second bris is basically a promise of the ultimate Geula. Because the second bris means that God now unconditionally is committed to this bris relationship. Whereas in the first bris, wait a minute. Are you going to fulfill your responsibility? Are you not? Are you going to live up to your role as the Am Sgula, as the Megala Kvod Shamayim, or are you not? You failed? Hashem says that bris is no longer Mechayef, it no longer commits me. But the second bris is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is committing Himself to Klal Yisrael, and you are my people. There will be Golios. There will be Surim. The Ramban, in his commentary on Parshas Hazinu, speaks about the Shiras Hazinu, and he says that despite all the suffering of the Jewish people, that's part and parcel of the Shira. Why? Because that suffering will guarantee that ultimately there will be a Geula. The paradox of Jewish suffering and persecution is that it becomes a medium, it becomes a method of punishment that awakens the Jewish people from their slumber and brings them back to do tshuva. I'll read to you the Ramban. The Ramban says, do we have another 5 minutes? I'm going to try to fit it all in. The Ramban says, Ein Hashira Zos Tnai, the purpose of the Shira is not to create a Tnai, as if to say, well, maybe, you know, if you do this and this, I, God, says I'm committed to you and to my relationship with you, to the Bris. Naki Shtar Edus, the Shira of Hazinu is a Shtar. It's an absolutely binding commitment, a legal document. Edus, its testimony, Shenasa Aros Venuchal, that you will survive all the evils that will befall you, as foretold by the two Tokachos. And there will be Chema, there will be Tokachos Chema. Avalo Yashbit Zichreinu. We will never be forgotten and wiped off. The Yoshuv, the Isnachem, God will come back, and He will re-establish His relationship. The Yiframin Oivim, and He will take revenge and punishment against the nations that try to destroy you. V'yichaper al chataeinu l'man shemo. And He will indeed atone for our sins. Now, at first glance, the Ramban's definition of this Shira is a prophetic prophecy that guarantees the ultimate geula, the redemption at the end of days, no matter what will happen. I mean, from the Ramban's perspective, of course, as you know, historically, the Ramban was involved in the constant tension with the Christians and all the debates and so forth, because the Christians were claiming, no, God has forsaken you, you've forsaken Him, the Bris is no longer binding. He found a different nation. He dropped the ball on Bnei Yisrael. Forget about it. Don't even dream of the kiyum, of the fulfillment of those prophecies. It sounds like the Ramban is saying, no. All that apikursis of those nations, forget about it. Hashem in the Shiras Hazinu is promising unconditionally that there will be a Geula Asida. But yet the Ramban himself, in Parshas Nitzavim, and you can look this up in Perek Lamed, at the beginning of Perek Lamed, he writes, V'hayu ki yavoi lecha kol advarma eila. When all these klolos will come to pass, Hashem asag lifenecha, v'ashevosa el levavcha. Oh, you're going to begin to contemplate. Why did Hashem send us into these terrible persecutions and Golios? Says Ramban, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return. You will do tshuva. Vishav v'richamcha v'richamecha v'kibatzta mikol ha'amim v'shar fitzcha Hashem Elokecha shama. So God says, yes, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There will be klolos, there will be terrible persecutions, there will be tokachos. But at the end of the day, you, the people of Israel, will do tshuva. And then you'll understand the answer to all your suffering. And then Hashem will have rachmanis on you, and He will bring you back to the land. It's clear from the Ramban and Parshas Nitzavim that at the end of days there will be tshuva. Without that tshuva, it's not going to happen. So how then can the Ramban and Parshas Hazinu say that we have here an answer to all the apikorsim, because Hashem in Parshas Hazinu, and that Shira, is guaranteeing us that there will be a geula? The answer is because we have a guarantee from Hashem that we, the people of Israel, will do tshuva at the end. The Shira itself is a shtar, it's edus, that what will happen to the Jewish people at the end of days is that they will do tshuva and they will be redeemed. And the Rambam formulates this beautifully in Hilchus Tshuva. He says, "Kol hanaviim nisnabdu al ha'geula ve'nigalim el b'tshuva aval sof Yisrael kvar p'ticha Torah." The Torah has promised us that sof Yisrael lachzar b'tshuva. At the end of the day, there will be tshuva. God will remember us. He will realize that we are His servants, His avodim. We withstood the galus like an eved is willing to suffer all its sorrows and all the shibud and the persecution for the sake of his master. That's the Jewish people. We will recite vidui as a people, as a nation. We will respond to tzara in the way that God wants us to respond to tzara, to realize that we have to take this to heart, that this is a message from Almighty God, that we're going off the derech. But God has constant faith in the Jewish people. He never gives up hope. He realizes that at the end of the line there will be tshuva. This is the purpose of the second bris. The second bris has to convince Hashem, so to speak, that the people of Israel are reliable. And the second bris has to be accompanied by olos uklolos, because it's the olos uklolos that are going to guarantee that ultimately the relationship between God and His people will be reinstated. That God will never forsake His people. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. That the bris now in the second case, even though in a sense the second bris on the surface of it is inferior to the first bris. That's what we would think, superficially. Because after all, the first bris was when Klal Yisrael were on such a high madrega, they were on the level of Kedusha, Hashem was ready to have them build a Mishkan and Ashras Hashkina. They had achieved the goal and their responsibility in this world of being the factor, the agent to bring the Kavod Hashkina into this world. And therefore the first bris was stupendous. Second bris Nebuch was after the Chet HaEgel. No! We have to understand that the second bris by far supersedes the first bris. Because whereas the first bris is conditional, the first bris, let's see, you made a commitment. Are you able to live up to it, Hashem says? Are the people of Israel really what we think they're cut out? Are they really all that they're cut out to be? You know, the CV says that they're able to do great things. Klal Yisrael are capable of bringing about Kvod Shamayim. And now they're worshipping an eagle? Give it a break. They dropped the ball even on Yichud Hashem, on Averich Hamur of Avodah Zorah. Is the first bris is a no-go. Hashem says, I'm not committed. Count me out. I'm not. You can divvy out the cards, but I'm not in. Comes along the second bris, and Hashem says, I'm going to add klolos and olos. I am going to teach you now, at the time of the second bris, the averos and the mitzos chamuros. You're going to accept upon yourself like an eved, who not only accepts his master as master, but accepts the gzeros of his master. And not only is he going to accept the gzeros of his master at the time of the second bris, he's going to accept all the suffering and all the golios and all the tokachos, the olos and the klolos. But Hashem says, those olos and klolos, those terrible catastrophes that are like the, shall I say, the pinpoints of Jewish history over the last thousands of years, they are the guarantors, the guarantors that we, the people of Israel, at the end of the day, will do tshuva. And that will clinch the geula. The second bris is irrevocable, not only from our side, from our part, not only from the Jewish people as a party entering into this covenant relationship, but even from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective. It's irreversible. It's an absolute unconditional bris that by far supersedes the first one. It's the bris that we as the Jewish people carry around in our back pockets despite all the years of suffering and persecution. We know that at the end of the day there's going to be a geula. We know that we will do tshuva. It's a process of olos and klolos. But there's light at the end of the tunnel. Yiratzon may be His will that we, each and every one of us, in our own personal way, fill our responsibility. Because every Jew has his os in the Torah, his responsibility is chelik in Torah. To be megala kvod shamayim, through acts of kiddush Hashem, through commitment and love to Hashem, like an eved is willing to do everything for his master. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will shine upon us His grace. He'll smile on us. He'll have a nachas ruach, a ratzon and an avos klulosayach to bring about the rebuilding of the Beis Hamikdash, the ingathering of the exiles to Eretz Yisrael, b'mheirav yameinu, amen.